Isaiah 57. The righteous perishes, and no man lays it to heart, and merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil that is to come. So good people die, and nobody seems to notice. Nobody seems to care that really kind, gracious, merciful people are taken away. But it's saying that when people die, especially at this time, they're being taken away from the evil that is to come. And that's very true, I think, for our generation, because there is a time of trouble that's coming on the earth such as never has been. He enters into peace. They rest in their beds, each one who walks in his uprightness. But draw near here, you sons of the sorceress, the seed of the adulterer. Against whom do you sport yourselves? Against whom do you make a wide mouth and stick out your tongue? You are children of disobedience, a seed of falsehood. You who inflame yourselves among the oaks under every green tree, who kill the children in the valleys under the clefts of the rocks. So these idol worshippers actually sacrifice their own children to idols. In other words, their loyalty to their false religion took away all sense of natural love towards their own dear children, and they sacrificed them. They gave to their idols the dearest and best that they had. And they did it in the hope that they would get blessed. That, oh, if I give my dearest child to the idol will bless me. Just shows the power of false religion and the power of all religious systems, that it takes away people's conscience, takes away people's common sense, breaks up their families, breaks up everything. And we can sacrifice our children to idols if we let them watch rubbish on the internet, if we let them go the way of the world, if we encourage them to go the way of the world. That's giving your children to idols rather than to God. Among the smooth stones of the valley is your portion. They are your lot. You have even poured a drink offering to them. You have offered an offering, but shall I be appeased for these things? On a high and lofty mountain you have set your bed. There also you went up to offer sacrifice. Behind the doors and the posts you have set up your memorial. For you have uncovered yourself to someone besides me and have gone up, and you have enlarged your bed and made a covenant with them. You loved their bed wherever you saw it. You went to the king with oil and increased with your perfumes and sent your ambassadors far off and debased yourself even to the grave. I think this is talking of how they went down to Egypt in order to try to get the Egyptians to help them, instead of trusting in God. You were wearied with the length of your way, yet you didn't say it is in vain. So, when they were going down to Egypt, which was of course quite a long way from Judah, they were tired with the journey, but they didn't stop and think, what on earth am I doing? We're going away from God, we're going to Egypt, to the world for strength. You found a reviving of your strength, therefore you weren't faint. Of whom have you been afraid and in fear that you lie and have not remembered me, nor laid it to your heart? Haven't I held peace even of a long time, and you don't fear me? In other words, don't fear the Assyrians. It's all going to be okay if you trust in God. But instead they wanted the strength of Egypt or the world. I will declare your righteousness, and as for your works, they shall not profit you. When you cry, let those who you have gathered to yourselves save you. But the wind will take them away, a breath will carry them all away. But he who takes refuge in me will possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. So this is the difference between those like Isaiah who trusted in God's word of promise that he would save Judah, and those who trusted in Egypt to save them. And God says, but Egypt is just going to be blown away. And that's what happened. The Assyrians fought against them at a battle called Carchemish and destroyed the Egyptians. They were no help to Judah at all. He will say, cast up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. But thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also who is of a broken and contrite spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite. So then, the God who is so great, who lives in heaven, also lives in the hearts of humbled, contrite people. Contrite means that they've repented.
And that's why God doesn't live in temples made with hands. He lives in human hearts. I will not contend forever, neither will I be always angry, for the spirit would faint before me, and the souls who I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I angry and struck him. I hid myself and was angry, and he went on backsliding in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts to him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him who is far off and to him who is near, says Yahweh, and I will heal them. But the wicked are like the troubled sea that cannot rest, its waters cast up mud and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Well, people think that, oh, if I give up on God, if I give up on the spiritual life, I'll be able to live in peace. Well, for one thing, you only live a very short life, and soon you'll be dead. It doesn't seem like it when you're young, but that is how it will be. Soon you'll be dead, and you'll need to face that reality. Without the hope of the resurrection, life is absolutely not worth living. And apart from that, you're not going to find peace. By going the way of wickedness, you will not find peace. The only way to peace is to have peace with God through your sins being forgiven, through being in Christ and living a godly life in good conscience in Jesus.